Well, this morning we are continuing in our study of the book of Genesis. And once again, I'm just going to reassure you, I will not have to retire before we finish the book of Genesis. We're going to pick up pace. But if you think about Genesis, and this is why we're taking such a long time in these first few chapters. When you think about the book of Genesis, how many things were first-time occurrences? Obviously, the creation of the world was a first-time occurrence. The creation of a man and a woman and marriage, birth and siblings, all of this was the first time for everything. It's kind of scary to think about, but the first thing bad that happened in the world was murder. And that happened in the book of Genesis. And it didn't take very long for it to happen in the book of Genesis, because we've just had the creation of the world. We've had Adam and Eve created. We have the institution of marriage. We have Adam and Eve producing a son after they've fallen into sin. And this son's name was Cain. And we looked a little bit at his life last week, and we're going to kind of go through the rest of his life as indicated by Scripture this morning. But the way of Cain is something that I think we need to be aware of. Last week we looked at how to be a failure based on Cain's life, and this morning we're looking kind of from a different vantage point at the way Cain responded to failure. Beginning in chapter 7, or chapter 4, verse 7, God is speaking to Cain. And in the context, Abel and Cain are the first two children. Abel offers a sacrifice to God, and God regards Abel's sacrifice of the best of his flock of sheep. Cain offered the best of his produce. He was a farmer. And God did not regard Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry, Scripture says, and his countenance had fallen. He was downtrodden. He was upset. He was mad because God had looked with favor on Abel's offering and did not regard his offering. And this is where God responds to the anger of Cain. Verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pause for a moment for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning how frightening it is to see how quickly sin escalated to murder. Lord, we recognize that we have the same ways as Cain. We have the same ability to be angry. We have the same ability to be vengeful. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us into understanding the necessity of mastering sin. May we recognize that that is not a process that's built around willpower, but around your power. Help us to understand our need of you as we navigate the events and the functions of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Jude chapter 11, in contradicting false teachers, the prophet Jude says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." And he goes on to mention other false teachers in that verse. So what is the way of Cain? Well, as we look into our text this morning, I hope that we will understand the way of Cain, the way that we generally tend to gravitate if left to our own devices, and to understand that our preoccupation and predisposition to going the wrong way is not a death sentence. We are not destined to go the wrong way. We have that bent, we have that personality, we have that tendency, but that's not a foregone conclusion. We can have victory over sin. Now, in that very first verse we looked at, verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4, God told Cain, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" Why had his countenance fallen? Because God had regarded Abel's sacrifice and not his. So the understanding is God had issued an expectation. Do this and you will be accepted. Do this or anything other than what your prescription is and you won't be accepted. Cain decided, well, look, Abel's a sheep herder and he gave what he had. I'm a farmer. I'll give what I have. That's the same thing. Except it wasn't. God had told Abel and Cain exactly what he expected. Otherwise, he would not have told Cain that if he does well, he would be accepted. He couldn't have said that if he didn't know what well was. Then God says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. So when you read that, you get the mental picture of a lion or some animal of a beast of prey was going to come and get you. This is a vicious picture that God is drawing for Cain. Not something that you play around with, not something that you dabble in. One of my favorite quotes is that you should be as comfortable with a little sin as you are with a little rattlesnake in your bed. No, we're not comfortable with that. But somehow we've convinced ourselves that a little sin's okay. Obviously it is because everyone else is doing it. God doesn't care what everyone else is doing. God has issued a very clear definition of what is acceptable and what is right. And it doesn't matter how many other definitions you come up with of what is okay, God's definition is the only one that matters. And just because it makes sense, just because it's logical, just because everyone else is doing it, does not make it acceptable in the sight of God. And the thing is, sin is anything that misses the mark of God's perfect expectation. Now, how close can you come to hitting the mark without hitting the mark? You can come really close. But God's not asking us to simply try hard enough. He's asking us to care enough to look into his word to find out what the expectations are and do everything that we can with his strength to do it his way. The first thing that I'd like to point out this morning is the petition of God. Because the thing we're going to see over and over again in this text is God's mercy. Now, just to get our definitions up to speed, mercy is us not receiving something that we deserve. Grace is us receiving something we don't deserve. Grace is how we receive salvation, a free gift of God that we don't deserve, that God gives to us by his grace. And because of that grace, we receive also at the same time the mercy of God in him not giving to us what we do deserve. So here we have Cain being pleaded with by God. Cain, please don't do this. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin is going to eat you alive. But you have to master it. Now, God wouldn't have told Cain to master his sin if it was impossible. So we have this lifelong, history-long problem before us. The problem of the bent toward sinning. The problem that we always end up gravitating toward the wrong things. God petitions Cain to do the right thing. So I want us to kind of get the picture of God that is the biblical Old Testament picture, because we get a lot of people say that the Old Testament God was just a vengeful, hateful, spiteful God. He just beat people up and killed people left and right. He was horrible. No. Sometimes God, in his justice, gave judgment because God is perfectly just. Means that justice is always going to happen on God's terms. God is a great accountant. He keeps track of everything. And God is going to balance the scales of right and wrong. It might not be in our time when we'd like to see it, but he's going to do it. So when those things in the Old Testament were happening where God was killing people, it's not because he was just mad that day. It's because they were receiving the judgment that they deserved in that moment. The petition of God we see before Cain is God exhibiting his character. This is the God of the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. It's the same God. He has begun in the New Testament to deal with mankind through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, allowing people to think that they can get away with sin because God isn't immediately zapping them and taking care of the judgment. Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So God's going to balance the scales of right and wrong. The God of the Old Testament is not different from the God of the New Testament. In this moment, in the book of Genesis chapter 4, God is demonstrating to Cain his love for him, his mercy toward him, his petition, his plea for him to follow God's prescription. Because, as 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That word repentance has the idea of changing direction. To repent means to agree with God that He's right and we are wrong, and to change direction to follow Him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 describes exactly what God was talking about. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's exactly what God was talking about. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to devour you, to take you out. But you must master it. This is probably one of the most encouraging verses in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." You see, sometimes we give up the moment the temptation starts. We're not even looking for the escape hatch. But with every temptation, God has promised to provide a way of escape. Now, here's a suggestion. Perhaps that way of escape is not within you. Perhaps that way of escape comes in the way of a Christian brother or sister whom you can call, whom you can reach out to for encouragement and support. Perhaps it's not all about you. Perhaps it's about you being a part of something bigger than yourself and not trying to face all of those demons and all of those temptations and sins on your own. The isolation of sin is the strength of sin. When we are all these isolated little islands of Christianity and we're just doing our best to fight our battle with our demons and our problems, and we don't involve anybody else, guess what? We lose. And God's church loses. Because you're strong where I'm weak. And I'm strong where you're weak. And together we are better. Together we are stronger. God doesn't want us stronger. God wants us isolated. Satan wants us isolated. Let me be clear. God wants us to exemplify the body of Christ. One body with many different parts working together. And that's the beautiful thing about the human body. When one part doesn't work, something else compensates and takes over for what isn't working. And that's what the body of Christ should be. Romans 3:10-12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one." Now, isn't that just a ray of sunshine? I want you to recognize that the power to do what we're talking about is not in you. You are not the solution. You are the problem. If the problem originates in your very core, Scripture says that the heart is evil and deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Your heart is the problem, which kind of calls into question the common wisdom that you are to follow your heart in decision making in our culture. Bad call. Follow God. We are not the solution to our sin problem. We can be a help to one another and help somebody else and be a solution for them, but we can't fight our own sin problem ourselves. It is through God's strength, when we're following Him, that He empowers us to be what He's called us to be. There is none righteous. We don't have it in us. It's not there. We are not the solution to our problem. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Now, there's a lot of times where sin has so many threads tied to us that it becomes a rope. We can become entangled in sin to the point that we're going to need some time. We're going to need some help to get out of it. And I would encourage you that if sin has become that in your life, where it has entangled you, it has drawn you into its web, that you don't try to struggle on your own, but you incorporate biblical counsel, biblical relationships to help you in that mastery of sin. One of my favorite quotes is that God has always intended our relationship with Him to be intimate, but He never intended it to be private. He intended our relationship with Him to be shared with others. And if we have this idea that I have my relationship with God and you have your relationship with God and you do your thing and I'll do mine, we are not the body of Christ. Because we become the head of our own body and we are operating independently of the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. If we're not faithful in submitting ourselves to the headship of Christ, the leadership of Him in our lives, we're not going to make any changes. Now, we might be able to white-knuckle it for a while, but nothing's going to change. We're going to go right back to what we were doing because we need one another, not for a few moments, but for a lifetime. The second thing I would point out is the patience of God. The patience of God. Verse 8 says, and Cain told Abel his brother. Now, that word told can also be interpreted spoke to. Cain may have just spoken to Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So there's two different takes that I come away from that verse with. Number one, Cain could have told Abel about the conversation that God had had with him and that he would need to straighten up and fly right. And Abel said, yeah, he's right, you do. At which Cain got more angry and killed Abel. Or killing Abel was the plan all along. And Cain just spoke to Abel saying, hey, come meet me in that grove of trees. I got a rock I want to show you. Either way, Cain murdered his brother. And it doesn't matter where he did it, God saw it happen. Now, we ask this question all the time. If God knows everything, why did he let Cain kill Abel? Why didn't he turn the rock into a marshmallow? Because God does not supersede the consequences of sin. Why was Cain angry? It was a consequence of the unintended fallout from the sin of Adam and Eve. They plunged mankind into a sinful condition, and Abel wanted to please God, wanted to follow him. Cain wanted to follow God his own way. Cain wanted to do God's will his way. And this church is loaded with people like that. Lord, we're going to do this and we just want you to bless it. How about we figure out if God wants us to do it in the first place before we ask him to bless it? The patience of God in this circumstance is incredible. How do I know that? Because Cain killed the only living relative he had, his only brother. And God didn't kill him immediately. Instead, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now keep this in mind. God never asks a question because he needs information. God already has all the information. God wasn't asking this question of Cain to get information about the location of Abel. God knew exactly what had just happened. Rather, God in his mercy was giving Cain an opportunity to come back to God and in brokenness fall on his knees and beg for forgiveness, which God would have given. That would be the first thing God wants to do. Regardless of the size of our sin, the first thing God wants us to do is come back to him and ask him for forgiveness. Cain wanted nothing to do with it. The patience of God. Listen to this. "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know." He lied. To the creator of the universe, is that ever a good idea? And then he smarts off. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Wow. The arrogance to talk back to God. God, who with a spoken word brought universes into existence. "Am I my brother's keeper?" What? The patience of God. That was his last chance, because judgment was coming. In John 3, verse 19, Christ says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world," that light being Jesus Christ, "and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." What was the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned? They hid themselves from God. They ran away from God. When God talks to Cain, he asks him where Abel is, because Cain had run away from God. God pursued Cain to ask him the question in the first place. Can I suggest that God is pursuing you? God is pursuing a relationship with you. And it doesn't matter how bad your sin is. I'm guessing that no one in here has murdered their brother. Don't you think if God can pursue a murderer and a restored relationship with him, don't you think he would want to pursue you? Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are they all who long for him." God longs to be gracious to you. God is waiting for you to return to him. Why do we hide from God like he can't see us? Same thing Cain did. Same thing Adam and Eve did. We feel more comfortable thinking God can't see us. But he can. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" God does not strike us down for sin because his kindness is designed to draw us back into fellowship with him. He does not want us estranged from him. He does not want us running away from him. But men love darkness rather than light, because light exposes our sin. And the closer we get to God, the more sin is revealed. And we will never have any clue how sinful we are. We are sinful to the core. And it is that sinful core that gets revealed as we draw closer to the brilliance of God's glory. And it makes us want to shrink away and say, I don't want to see that. I don't want to deal with that. Everybody else is doing that. Just, it'll be okay. It's as okay as a rattlesnake is in your bed. Micah 6:8 gives us the prescription. "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Not arrogantly like Cain did, but humbly. Seeking restoration when we fail. Not running away. The last thing we'll consider this morning is the punishment from God. Remember Cain, verse 13 says, "My punishment is too great to bear." What did Cain deserve? The punishment for death is death. The wages of sin is death. Cain deserved to be killed. And yet he is complaining to God that his punishment is too great. What was his punishment? "Now you are cursed from the ground," verse 11, "which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." What does that mean? I don't know exactly what that means. I know that when he planted something, it wasn't going to grow. But my conscience kind of thinks maybe when he walked into a town, flowers wilted. Grasshoppers consumed crops. So that he couldn't just stay somewhere because nothing he did would grow, but nothing anybody else did would grow. He would be a wanderer, a vagrant, a vagabond his entire life. Which is why I think Cain said, "God, you can't do this because everybody I see is going to kill me, because everywhere I go, things are dying." So God puts a mark upon Cain. We don't know what kind of mark that was, what kind of sign that was. But whatever it was to make them understand that anybody who kills Cain is going to be guilty before God sevenfold. And we don't want to be at odds with God. Psalms 145, verses 8 and 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works." You see, God extended mercy. Even when Cain complained to God about not getting what he did deserve, when Cain was complaining that he had to put up with this judgment instead of the consequence of death, God was still merciful. God still supplied a solution for Cain's problem. James 4, 1 through 3 says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." God has mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And God has extended grace to us through the person of Jesus Christ so that we can, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not receive the penalty of our sin because Christ paid it. The wages of our sin is death, and Christ took our sin upon Him and died on the cross instead of us. So we today can take advantage of God's grace. We can take advantage of His mercy and seek His face. Not trying to just clean up things on the outside to make people think we're okay, because let's just be honest, none of us are okay. We're all broken. We're all sinners. And except for God's provision of grace in our life, we are going to do the wrong thing. Are we willing to admit that we're the problem? And that we can't solve the problem as the problem? That we need a solution outside of us, and that solution is provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ, who sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So that the strength of living the Christian life is not from us, but from our relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within every believer. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous." God testifying about His gifts, and through faith, though He is dead, He still speaks. So this morning we have before us the way of Cain, which is to blame shift, make excuses, complain, and the way of Abel, that wanted to please God and sought to do that the way God prescribed. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning?